What is the purpose of life? Do you know? Do you even care? This last question, do you even care, should shock our senses. Why would anyone not want to know the purpose for his existence? We come into this life knowing nothing. We involuntarily arrive one day, and today we find ourselves somewhere, at some age and stage of life, and being who we are. What an enigma. But at some point, often in our teenage years, or as we near the end of our time on Earth, we wonder, what's it all about? Do you, dear friend, ever ask yourself this question? If not, why not? Sadly, too many don't seem to be very concerned. But we here at Tomorrow's World keep trying to give you the answer to this question. And while thousands do order our resource that explains it, many thousands do not. Our other resources detailing Bible prophecy and analyzing current events are more popular than the book that I'm offering today that explains the most important of all questions, what is the meaning of life? Think about that. Now, I don't want to minimize the importance of these other resources, but what this seems to show is that there are more people interested in the here and the now than eternal life, and what they need to do to attain that incredible future. On today's Tomorrow's World program, we're going to consider the most important questions of all for each and every one of us. Who am I? Why was I born? What is the purpose of life? What is God's plan for me? I'll answer these questions on today's program, and I'll also tell you about our resource that gives a fuller explanation from the pages of the Bible. So be sure to have writing material available to take down our contact information to receive your free copy of What is the Meaning of Life? Now stay with me as I'll be back in 5 seconds to answer this most important of all questions. A warm welcome to all of you from those of us here at Tomorrow's World. On today's program, I'll be answering the most important of all questions. What is the meaning of life? Not just the purpose of life in general, but I'm asking you as an individual, what is the meaning of your life? The answer is found in the pages of the Bible, and it's not what most people think. It's not to float around for eternal retirement in heaven. No, dear friends, it is infinitely greater than that. The meaning of life question has been mulled over and debated among philosophers and theologians for millennia. Yet the answer has been with us from the beginning. No, we are not left to our own puny minds to discover some novel idea that suits our fancy. There's a far greater purpose than most imagine. Those who subscribe to an evolutionary origin of life, thus in their own minds doing away with the need for God, have no real answer. What grand purpose can there be for a life confined to the here and now? Even if you live 1,000 years and come up with a cure for cancer, what good will that do you in the end? When you die, all hopes, dreams, and temporal rewards will end in the blackness of darkness forever, if there is no God. Philosophy professor Thaddeus Metz summarizes a multitude of theories on life's purpose from theologians and philosophers, and he mentions that, lately, however, an extreme form of naturalism has arisen, according to which our lives would probably, if not unavoidably, have less meaning in a world with God. In other words, to them, God's existence would take away from a meaningful existence. Professor Metz then explains several theories that are put forward to come to this absurd conclusion. The first theory postulates that God's existence places us in a master-servant or parent-child relationship. Thus, our independence or dignity as adult persons would be violated. Put another way, we could no longer be our own boss. We would have to actually answer to a higher power. An atheist chafe at such an idea. Professor Metz points to an additional, God don't tell me what to do line of reasoning. Another salient argument for thinking that God would detract from meaning in life appeals to the value of privacy. God's omniscience, or all-knowing, would unavoidably make it impossible for us to control the most intimate details about ourselves, which, for some, amounts to a less meaningful life than one with such control. Apart from revelation from God, the subject is broad, technical at times, and, well, meaningless. Leave God out, and there can be no purpose beyond our far too short temporary existence. But not surprisingly, there are those who argue against eternal life itself. As the professor explains, first and foremost, there has been the argument that an immortal life could not avoid becoming boring, rendering life pointless according to many subjective and objective theories. One of the major Jewish sects during Jesus' day also believed there was no future beyond the grave. Notice this encounter between the Sadducees and Jesus when they challenged him about the resurrection. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and in verse 23. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him. When brought before the council, the Apostle Paul created a near riot between the Pharisees and Sadducees over this subject. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." Some among the Christians at Corinth were influenced by this erroneous idea. Paul's first letter to that church addresses the subject of the resurrection from the dead and reasons with perfect logic the futility of life if it is only for the here and now. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Paul later explains the senselessness of self-sacrifice if all that we have is the here and now, taking it to its logical conclusion. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. On this Tomorrow's World program, I'm discussing the meaning of life. And if there is no God, there can be no life after death, no memory, no thoughts, no joy, no happiness, only the blackness of darkness forever. As Paul convincingly wrote, "If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Ancient King Solomon sought the purpose of life through wine, women, and song, and he concluded that none of these brought lasting happiness. What was the purpose of it all? He concluded that all was vanity and grasping for the wind. "As it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity," meaning worthlessness. "For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind." You can never match Solomon when it comes to wine, women, and song, nor fame, nor fortune. Most who try find that what they thought would make them happy does not. Consider the lives of so many celebrities who outwardly have it all. Some get strung out on drugs. Others have one failed marriage after another. Ponder the recent tragic case of Johnny Depp and Amber Heard. Both had good looks, fame, and fortune. But it's evident that none of this provided the happiness that both sought. This is not to say that every rich person has a failed marriage or that all celebrities are unhappy, only that lasting happiness does not come from temporary pleasures. Unless there is a God who promises a resurrection from death, anything we do in this life is temporary. How can we be certain that we can live again? Well, there are those who claim a near-death experience. Only one was resurrected after 3 days and three nights in the grave, and that was nearly 2,000 years ago. Paul answers that question in this same resurrection chapter, listing by name individuals who saw Jesus after his crucifixion, and then asserts, "After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." Now this was written less than 25 years after the crucifixion, and most of those 500 were still alive. What credibility would Paul or his letter have if it were not true? And scholars recognize further evidence. According to John 7 and verse 5, Jesus' own half-brothers did not believe in him prior to the crucifixion, but afterward they became disciples. James went on to be the leader of the Jerusalem congregation and wrote the Epistle of James. His half-brother Jude also became a believer and wrote the letter bearing his name. Furthermore, history records that of the 12 apostles, remember that Matthias replaced Judas, only John did not die a martyr's death. Now, many have died as martyrs for a cause they believed in, but how many would die for a cause they knew to be a lie? Jesus' 12 apostles knew the resurrection was true. The question remains, if God exists and there is life after death, what does that mean? What is God's purpose for you and for me? Do you know why man has so much greater mental capacity than animals? Several animals have larger brains, but none come close to man's capacity to reason, to think, and to innovate. None can devise a plan to go to the moon and return. None can build a telescope, a television, or a computer. Yes, I know your dog is pretty amazing, but there is something fundamentally different between the two of you. What makes that difference? How is it that man can build machines to go higher, faster, and further than any animal? And why is it that with all our intelligence, we cannot get along with our fellow man? Why divorce? Why wars between nations? Why people scamming, stealing, and bludgeoning one another? We begin our search for the answer in the first chapter of the Bible. Here's what we find God says His purpose for mankind is. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." How many read over this passage without considering what it means? In plain language, God did not make man after any animal kind, but His, that is God's kind. We are different because we are created in God's image and likeness. Write down Genesis 1, verses 26 to 27, and read it for yourself, and consider what it means. In his first epistle, the Apostle John also addresses this subject. He explains that while it may be difficult to wrap our minds around it at the moment, being made in the image and likeness of God is His plan for mankind. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." These are not the only scriptures to explore this topic. Far from it. The true purpose for your life is a concept woven throughout the passages of the Bible. God created us after His own kind with amazing ability to think, to reason, and to do marvelous things. But why don't we conduct ourselves in a godly manner? The missing element is explained in the second chapter of Genesis. There we find that man is made a free moral agent with the ability to make moral choices. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then in verses 16 and 17 we read, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." He was given the ability to choose between right and wrong, between good and evil. Notice how this is spelled out at a later time for the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy the 30th chapter and verse 19. "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." Well, we sent men to the moon and brought them back safely. To this day, we cannot get along with one another. There are too many failed marriages, too many murders, rapes, and assaults, too many wars, cutting short the hopes and the dreams of millions. Sometimes people ask why God, with all of His power, does not stop the atrocities that occur here below. But which of these same people are willing to submit to God's will in everything? God made us as free moral agents for a reason, and we'll explore that reason in the last portion of today's program. The idea that God is creating man in His own image is truly profound, and this theme is found throughout the Scriptures. David looked up at the night sky and wondered why God would even be interested in puny little man. And he asked, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" The book of Hebrews picks up on this question and explains, "You," that is God, "have put all things in subjection under his," that's man's, "feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." The Bible reveals a plan and purpose being worked out that is far greater than going off to heaven for retirement to stare into the face of God for eternity. Why is it that people do not accept what the Bible plainly says? The Apostle Paul is not vague about our future. He explains in Romans the 8th chapter and verses 14 and 15 that we will be sons of God and joint heirs with Christ. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Now notice what he says next. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Did you catch that? We are to become children of God. Humankind, as brought out in Genesis 1, was made in the image and likeness of God, not of any animal kind, but of God Himself. Can you believe what the Bible clearly says? Notice further, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." In previous generations, we understood that the masculine man or mankind represented both men and women in this context. But if anyone is offended by that microaggression, note that women are not left out. "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." But how can this be? Notice again in Romans the 8th chapter and in verse 16. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Here we find two spirits, God's spirit and our spirit. In this, we find the difference between God's thinking and man's thinking. Humanly speaking, we do not think as God thinks. Without His indwelling spirit, though intelligent in material things, we lack true love and self-control. And that's why we naturally exhibit what we call human nature. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. But does that mean that we can never think as God thinks? Let Paul give us the answer. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Paul next explained why there is a difference between the animal brain and the mind of man. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Similarly, this explains the difference between the mind of man and the mind of God. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Here we find two spirits. The spirit in man empowers the human brain far above that of animals. But without the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we can no more understand the things of God than my dog Marcus could understand calculus. To be fully made in the image and likeness of God, to think as God thinks, these two spirits must unite. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and of children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Wow! Children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And be sure to come back again next time when Stuart Wachovich, Michael Haycoop, and I bring you more good news from the pages of the Bible. See you next time. I hope you were enlightened by this video. We here at Tomorrow's World want to help you understand your world through the pages of the Bible. That's why we make these videos. And if you found it helpful and want to learn more, be sure to get your own free copy of our study guide, What is the Meaning of Life? Just click the link in the description. It will be sent to you completely free of charge. And remember to like and subscribe to our channel so you can watch more videos on different Bible topics. Thanks for watching. See you next time.